Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter to the Lord whether there's 15 or 20 Christians or 500. It's the heart. And you all have the heart. And we look at all numbers, but I look at the heart. And God looks at the heart, and you want to be here. And we're going to have a lot of fun. This is worship. And we're worshiping God. So that's keep that in mind as we look at the scriptures, okay? The book of Jude, we're going to continue that same thought we had this morning. And there's no way I can cover this chapter. I'll quit in 25, 30 minutes. I never preach any longer than that. They say the listening span is 22, 25 minutes. So that's, and I'm no expert speaker, so we will stop at the right time. Now, this book is a great book. It's full of truth concerning error that was taking place in the church. Okay, some men, certain men. In verse 3, and we'll get in verse 7 or 8, but verse, just to kind of review a little bit, the book of Jude, and verse 4, there were certain men who, and we don't know who and how many, but there were certain men who crept by the side door in order to cause trouble for the Lord's church. Now, the admonition, the title I've titled this lesson is to earnestly contend for the faith against false teachers. The most dangerous thing that a congregation could ever fall into is brethren to not know the truth. Okay? You got to know the book. I've tried, when studying with people, I've tried to encourage them to study on their own. Okay? Study the Word of God at home, because coming here, you're not going to get it all. You're only going to get bits and pieces of the puzzle. But you got to study at home, and that's the greatest danger. And when we don't know the book, and that's when we're going to have problems. So knowing the Word of God, and it was so important. And the passage in verse 3, it says, Jude. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Once for all times. It's never going to be delivered again. Okay? And it's for the common folks. And we used several examples that's in this passage concerning Egypt, concerning angels, and concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, that he punished people. He punished those people for the disobedience, okay? The children of Israel, Israelites, in Egyptian bondage 430 years, and they went in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. They were punished because of their unbelief. None of them survived except for Caleb and Joshua. Then you have the situation of the angels that sin against God, and God cast them out and reserved into outer darkness. Now, then Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. I went in detail this morning, so I'm just paraphrasing. Were destroyed in Genesis chapter 19 and the cities round about because of homosexuality, immorality that was taking place. Now, in verse 8, he says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Now, likewise means the examples he just laid out, those three examples, now he's pinpointing it, these false teachers, okay, are filthy dreamers, vow people, vow men, ungodly men. Now, if you want to look at it in this day's time, We have men in darkness at night who spend all their time trying to dream up ways of making money without working for it, to deceive people and to make lots of money. That happens. We have dreamers today. Now, in this situation, these men were coming into church and causing an uproar, okay? And they were corrupt, okay? He says, filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. They didn't have no respect for authority, period. Whether they go into a restaurant and become ruthless in a restaurant and show themselves, or whether they deal with local authorities or government or whatever, they have no respect for nobody. That's the idea there. And he says in verse 9, he says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even the chief of the angels, Michael, the archangel, captain of the angels, so to speak, the man in charge when it comes to the angels, dare not to speak against him. And he says, you know, dare not even speak against the devil. He says, let the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord will bring about the sin that people are involved in. And as the false teachers, they will have to pay for their sin. Now, I read this from the commentary. I think it hits it. He said the meaning of this passage is, this came from Guy in Woods, he says, if one of the highest beings in the angelic world restrained himself from the use of speaking judgment against the devil, how much more unjustified was it for these false teachers to disregard the dignity of those against whom they spoke? Who knows where Moses was buried? Nobody. Josephus says these words, that God hid Moses' body lest it be made an idol. Now that came from Jewish tradition. That's not the word of God. Now the word of God says in Deuteronomy 34 verse 6, and he buried him, Moses, in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. That kind of sums it up. Okay, God in his word says this. Josephus is a Jewish historian, and you know, it's not always reliable in every case. He might have had some indication on some things, but not in all cases. Now, now in verse 10, it says, but these. Now the word these are used several places in the book of Jude, and it has representation of the false teachers who are present in the church, who are causing harm to the church, or trying to cause harm to the church. And that's why Jude is writing and earnestly beseeching the brethren to earnestly defend the faith. That was the essence of it. Now he says in verse 10, he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And what he's saying is these false teachers don't know what they're talking about. They don't have an understanding of spiritual matters, okay? And they are acting and speaking and living like animals that can't reason. He refers to them as brute beast. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 is a good commentator of this passage, and it says, but these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, the book of Jude and the book of 1 and 2 Peter, there's a lot of similarities. I could spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Peter paralleling passages, but it's not necessary. We can explain the passages right here, but that was a good commentary of what that same thing that was taking place with Jude, that these false teachers were acting as animals, animalistic, brute beasts, a figurative use. Now, he says in verse 11, he says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after after the error of Balaam and perished in the gainsaying of Korah," okay, or Korah, K-R-A-H. Now, Cain and Abel, that's an example. Now, the word woe is a pronunciation of punishment. Okay, when people sin, they're going to be punished. They're not going to get away with it. Remember the woes in Matthew chapter 23? "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites," and how they painted their grave sites white to show how pure they were, but inwardly they were full of dead man's bones. And they were punished. Because in Matthew chapter 24, a good part of that chapter talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? It was a number of years when he was predicting that, but it did take place. "But the woe is unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." Okay? We know Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4, that Abel offered a better sacrifice. What did he offer? Firstlings of the flock, animal sacrifice, of the fats, the Bible says. What did Cain offer? He offered a fruit offering. Who was pleased and not pleased? God was not pleased with that offering. But what happened, see? Disobedience, first off. Cain was disobedient to God. He should have known. He was told the animal sacrifice would have pleased God, but he didn't do it. Disobedience leads to what? Leads to hate. Okay? Hate leads to what? It leads to murder. And murder leads to ruin. Ruined life. Because Cain, as a result of that sin, had to pay the price. The mark was put on him. He was cursed by God. And even God showed mercy because Cain says, I don't think I can do this. I'm a marked man. I won't live. God said, okay, I'll make it to where no one will kill you. But you will, in other words, you will still pay for your sin. Now in the case of Balaam, was one seeking to seduce Israel for personal gain. That's Numbers chapter 22, when he used a donkey to convey that message, a talking donkey. Donkeys, they say mules are very intelligent. The traits between a mule and a horse, they have stronger legs. They know when danger is. They have better eyesight. They take less water. There's a lot of differences between a mule and a horse. I don't know why I said that, but I just figured I'd educate you in a few things. Anyway. But God used a mule to teach a lesson. And of course, Balaam did die later, okay? But he definitely was seeking out for his own good, personal gain. Then the gainsaying of Korah, okay, or Korah in the King James Version. And that's dealing in Numbers chapter 16. That was... you know, Moses was given a position. He was a lawgiver, but he was given a position in Aaron. And all these groups, I mean, there was like 250 princesses. They were jealous. And they said, "You're just taking too much on, Moses." They were jealous of his of his divine authority. In other words, God had given him divine authority to do this. And what did God do? Okay, Moses said, okay, we're going to see tomorrow whose are God's. And what did God do? He opened up the earth, and 250 of them went down, Korah and his houses. They all consumed. They all were paid. They paid for their sins. And then, what always blows my mind is, you think the children of Israel would get it, would understand what's going on, but they didn't get it. They started murmuring and complaining again. Now, if you opened up the earth and it was consumed, wouldn't that kind of wake you up and say, I need to be quiet and not say anything more concerning Moses? No, they started murmuring, complaining, and God caused a plague. And there was 14,700, if I remember right, Israelites who were killed as a result. Is that right? I like that, Tommy, because he's right on the ball. Anyway, they paid for their sin. God required punishment, okay? And punishment was met. And that's comparing to the false teachers, see? It's all tying in. Sometimes people think they're getting away with it because God doesn't strike you dead right now. Well, he may not strike you dead, but you're going to pay for your sins. The wages of sin is what? It's death, okay? Spiritual death, being separated from God. Now, these examples were taking place in the lives of these false teachers, threatening the peace and harmony of the church. Now, he describes these false teachers in verse 12. He says, these false teachers, he uses figurative language to teach lessons. He says, these are spots, okay? If you want to use the word spots, it means stains or blemishes. But the American Standard, the Old American Standard 1901 translation says, hidden rocks. Hidden rocks. Now, if you've been on a ship or a boat, especially the ships, if you go in there and if a person's falling asleep and don't do his job, what's going to happen? He's going to hit some shallow things and he's going to wreck the boat, isn't he? Them rocks, he will hit those rocks. But what happens to the church with false teachers? Same comparison. They're going to wreck the church if you allow them to. You allow them to. Sound doctrine has to be in Christians' minds. Sound teaching all the time to be able to know the truth and defend it. Continuing on in that thought, he says, these are spots, the false teachers, in your feasts of love or of charity or love feasts, and during the beginning of the church, they used to have times where they met together for a meal or a charity event, and the rich brethren would buy for the poor. They all met together. That ended after the fourth century, they say. He says, now they're talking about the feasts that were taking place. He says, when they feast with you, these false teachers who are feasting with you, feeding themselves without fear. They were out for what they could get, okay? Instead of really listening to the true shepherds who are truly feeding them, they were out just to cause trouble and to show their superiority that they knew so much. They didn't know anything. Okay, he says, feeding themselves without fear. It didn't bother them that they were taking advantage of the church. Clouds, they are without water. You know, people say, oh, it hadn't rained in 3 months. I promise you, we're going to have water. And that's what these false teachers had a pretense where. in other words, false promises. I'm going to give you rain, but only disappointments and heartache and broken promises. That's the idea. Now, Proverbs 25, verse 14 says, as clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of the gifts falsely. You see clouds and they don't produce rain. Sometimes it is amazing. Sometimes when you're mowing, you think, oh, I get this section done. And them clouds are coming, but I think I can beat it. And I've got about 7 or 8 turns there. And all of a sudden, it just put it down. I said, oh, I hate that. The next time I come out 2 days, I'll have to do it all over again. Anyway, clouds without water. Now it says, comparing to the false teachers. And it says, carried about, okay. And then it talks about trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Okay? That's figurative language describing the false teachers who were without character and integrity. The tree barren, no fruit produced. Now, concerning the fruit tree twice dead, I wrote this down. It described their wretched condition of complete barrenness. Okay? Then it described them as foaming waves of the sea and wandering stars. And that idea is the character of these false teachers, their lawlessness, and their shameful conduct, okay? And it says, is reserved, verse 13, is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There's a place for the wicked, and it's eternal darkness. I know everybody probably been in these caves when they turn the lights out, and you cannot see nothing. Nothing. How would you like to be in eternity and be in that situation? And probably the only see you see is eyeball, whatever. Maybe. I don't know. He says out of darkness. Okay? That was one of the plagues, wasn't it? That pitch dark. It was so dark. And even Pharaoh says, need to do something about it. And of course, then after that, he hardened his heart again. Anyway, something to think about. I'm going to stop there. It's important. The essence of the lesson, I've said a good bit of time, spent a good bit of time concerning studying and preparing yourself for eternity. And you're going to do that 99% of the time at home. You're not going to be able to do it when you come here a few hours a week. If you want to know the Word of God, you're going to have to dig in and get it and know it. And you grow your faith and develop. And God will use you. Okay? Don't think about the big numbers. Okay? I'd rather worship with 10 brethren than 500 that don't have the Spirit. Do you understand? Don't have the Spirit. They may have the other part, but they don't have the Spirit. So keep that in mind. And if there's anyone here who has not obeyed the gospel of Christ, this is an opportunity to respond to the invitation. If he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. But now it's turned to 21, and the invitation is yours. It's hard to preach and lead singing at the same time, but I've done it.